Welcome to the Bethel Baptist Church and our Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search for answers from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and your grace. We thank you for your might and your power. We thank you for the power of the Gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we would do your will, that we would abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and in righteousness we would live for you and serve you. We pray, O Lord, for your divine guidance today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we always like to raise that question, see if there's questions anybody has before we take a look at today's prepared question. Any questions? So we're taking a look at the book of 2 John. We've been looking at some of these smaller books. They're all one-chapter books just to see what they are. So we want to understand the issue of 2 John. What is the issue that he's dealing with, so we can understand and what we can learn from it. And so if we look at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll go to
For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever.
Okay, so what do you think Paul or John will be dealing with in this? Based upon that. What's the subject?
Truth.
Okay. So, Mary, look at verse 6.
Okay. Second John, or what? And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in
it. Okay. So what do you think he wants to be talking about? Walking in his commandments. Okay. And he describes that walking in his commandments is love. So we've got truth and we've got obedience going on here. And then verse 7, Wayne.
For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay. So what else is John going to be addressing in this very small letter?
There's already unbelievers in the world.
Okay. And in particular, he's dealing with deceivers. Okay, so people who are going to represent themselves as teachers of truth, but in fact are not. So he's going to be looking at these topics, which are all interrelated. Because how can we recognize deceivers? Verse 2. By knowing the truth. Right? How do we keep the commandments of the Lord?
By reading them
and applying them. So it's again, through an aspect of the truth. So, given this challenge that John is dealing with respect to dealing with the truth, what does he say that we need to do? Let's look at verses 1, verses 4 and 5, sorry. And Mary?
Okay. I rejoice for thee that I found of the children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And I beseech thee, lady, and not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love
Okay. So if you're dealing with people struggling with the concept of truth and walking in the truth and living in abiding by the truth, and the deceivers, what does John say that is the remedy for falsehood or deception?
The remedy?
Yeah.
Loving one another.
Okay, so it's loving one another. And that loving one another has a specific definition. He doesn't define it here, but he describes it in terms of walking in truth. Mm. Okay. And so in order to understand the truth, in order to catch deceivers, we have to know what the truth is. And so we have to conduct our lives in accordance with the truth, which he has described as having received the commandment from the Father. Okay, so what we deal with is getting to know the Word of God. So let's look at verses 8 and 9. 2 John 1, 8 and 9.
Second John 8:9 says, excuse me, I don't know why I put this right in Pinterest. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which...
In 2 John?
Oh, I'm in 1.
What did you say about 2 John? No, you're not.
2 John. Oh, yeah.
2 John.
Well, you're good.
Verse 8 and 9.
Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
Okay. So what does John communicate to do with respect to people that are deceivers and not providing truth?
There's no salvation.
Okay. To understand that they're not of God. To understand that they have no hope of salvation. He has rejected the Father, rejected Christ. So you're listening in for other teachers, especially, the one that abides in the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine is important. And so in order for us to spot the fake doctrine, what do we have to be very comfortable with and knowledgeable about? The true doctrine. Okay. And so what John is dealing with is a church that has been inundated with people that are bringing a false gospel, and he's trying to protect them from that false gospel. Okay. Because it can be real easy for us, you know, someone claims to be a minister. I receive emails all the time on one of my email accounts of people that are trying to get us to join in the work of their ministry, and they give us, you know, a 30-second blurb of who they are. And so, well, I don't really know who you are. Just because you say you're a representative of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you are. Especially when it's coming from Nigeria, it's, you know, known from that Nigerian scam. But I get these emails on a regular basis from various people trying to get us to support their ministerial work. And that's what we've got to be careful of, is that when we support a work, that we're supporting a true work of God, and not a fake work. So we have to know, we have to listen, we have to hear. So we're looking for the proper doctrine of Christ. And sometimes as I listen to some of these radio preachers, I wonder what doctrine they're abiding by, because I don't even think half of them even open the Bible, let alone preach the doctrine of Christ. Okay, and let's look at verses 10 and 11. And we'll go to Wayne.
If there come anyone unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him God speed, for he that biteth in God speed is partaker of the evil deeds.
Okay, so what do you do? What is John telling them to do if they detect that there is a deceiver trying to get access or control of the pulpit? You don't let them. You let them move on. Yeah, I, several years ago, I received an email from somebody, and you'll understand later when I explain the email a little bit more, that someone who wanted to get access to our pulpit and our radio station because they have a very important message that they needed to get out to the world. Because Jesus is coming in, like 6 months, and you don't have a whole lot of time to get the message out. In fact, here's a deceiver and an antichrist. Right? And so we've got to be listening to these people to make sure that we don't give them a sense of credibility, that we don't give them a platform to speak. Because look at what it says in verse 11. If you bid him Godspeed or you wish him well, what does he say you're doing? Right, you're engaging in his evil deeds.
And it's almost like if we endorse people, because sometimes they might recommend somebody to go off. Mm-hmm. And you need to be careful of that as well.
Right. I try to be careful who I recommend. And because of that. Or if I recommend somebody, I'll place the boundaries upon which I recommend them. Right. Because there's a lot of people that within an area, they're very good. Get them outside of that area and become a little more suspect. But what we don't want to do is people associate us with someone who is not a creature of Christ, and that we not come across as endorsing that. That's all.
Would that also mean, like, the physical house that you have a children with, and so a woman comes by the door, you're not even to let them in your home, you get started?
What I know, the
gospel is false to begin with, we shouldn't even hear about.
Right, and see, this is one of the reasons why I believe 2 John is written to a church. Because I would tend to believe that if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes to your door, there's nothing wrong with inviting them in order to evangelize them. Trying to expose the truth.
I think that's the same principle as you have.
But what you're not doing is you are not giving them an endorsed platform.
If you let them come in your house, you are.
No.
You're giving them opportunity to tell the false gospel to you.
Probably more so than not is if he goes over after he's done with us, right? He's trying to see, let's say, he goes over to the neighbor and he says, I was just at the common center, and then he starts preaching what he told us. Yeah. That's what we should be in trouble. That is the way to look at it. Or it could be a misconceived.
Yeah. Not even the parents of evil around you. You know what I mean?
We all have to deal with that issue in particular. I'm of the party that believes that 2 John is written to a church, and you do not give them a platform to speak. Right? It's like with anything, right? We've had false preachers that have come around here. We've invited them to come and sit and stay. We will not give them a platform to speak. To share the heresies, but we will bring them in so they might hear the truth. Right? We've done that out here.
A lot of churches not to use in-house.
Yes, absolutely.
You know what I mean? Yeah. But anyway, that's a minor detail.
No, but it does open up the thing that says what we don't want to do is generate any concept or idea that we are endorsing these individuals.
Yeah.
Right? So we wanted to make sure that and clear that what they're teaching is not of God.
If I see a Jehovah's Witness going to Joe's house, I'm going to say, Joe, you know, what's going on, Joe?
Well, I figure...
But you listen to that false gospel all day.
Well, I invite him in. And then I give him my picture of flowers saying Revelation 1, verse 7 and 8. Come with the clouds of the Almighty. Lately I maybe worked out for the first time. I can see him out there, but I can't turn it out. I remember my mother, who was raised kind of so like Catholic, convention. I'd say I was living in California, and I find out she's got Jehovah's Witnesses coming to her house, and she's trying to debate them. Yeah, I can't believe it. I responded in a way that's very strong and powerful, kind of insulting, that they are unsafe and in danger of health.
We need to offend people. You know, so if they come to your house, but we got to tell them the truth, because we know they're false. Teachers, we just got to let them know up front. Hey, I don't believe the gospel is false. But if you have a tract handy, you can say, give me yours, I'll give you mine. And when you believe mine, come back and see me.
The other thing that you can do is if you have a tract handy, let's open it up, open up the Bible, and let's see what the Word of God really says.
Those guys have been trained, Greg.
Oh, I have not.
Every objection you already going to tell them, they already know the answer before it comes out of your mouth.
But their answers are incoherent. Out of necessity.
Yeah, they believe them.
Oh, absolutely.
And they try to get you to believe them. You'll never change your mind. Believe me.
Well, I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm trying to get God to change
it. I know. But I don't think you have any success with them.
Well, they're just I thought they were Christian. I didn't know they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And now they have this new approach, not the watch. It's like a trap.
Yeah.
And when I brought it, but when I read it, way at the bottom in the very small letters, it said the Kingdom Hall. Mm-hmm. So I was thinking, wow. And it was a Jehovah's Witness trap. So that really...
When I'm out knocking on doors all around the community, they got tracks everywhere, all different kind of... Man, it's like heaven on earth, the way they write this stuff, you know. But all they're trying to do is deceive them enough just to open that door and let them come in. But once they're in there, man, you never get them out until you throw them out. And people don't want to offend other people. And they'll sit there and hear it, and they'll be led down the wrong path. But... that's my take on it.
Well, there's another avenue of looking at that. If they spend time in your house, that means they're not spending time in someone else's. And so let's take a look at some things. So what are, according to John's letter here, what are things that Christians need to be careful of? Ephesians 4:10-15.
Okay.
4:10-15. Well, so we're going to play the back and forth game.
He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come into the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head of the Christ.
Okay, so there's two things here. One is what we need to be careful of, and then what do we need to do? So what is the thing that we need to be careful of? Primarily verse 14.
How do we not toss to and fro?
What does it mean to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine? So we need to know where we stand. We can't be caught up in the latest fact. We've got to be careful as well that we not be caught up. What I think happens with a lot of these misguided ministries, whether it's the seeker-sensitive church, the emerging church, or some of these other churches, where they And on one aspect, the heart is, we want as many people to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as possible. Right? But on the other hand, the question raises, at what cost do we want them to hear a message of Jesus? Are we willing to do we really want to compromise on the word of God so that the people will be comfortable so that they may come back again and hear more later? Right? And what I hear and what I've heard from people endorsing emerging church doctrine is basically it's okay to compromise on the word of God as long as more people hear. And I'm of the mindset that you never compromise on the word of God. Especially what they compromise on is the meaning, the timeline of Genesis chapter 1. And most of those people will never believe that Genesis chapter 1 means 6 days and 6 days. They'll also not be caught up in the necessity of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a sidebar issue to that. Where it is essential doctrine. It's not a sidebar issue. It's one of those same discussions that you can have with the Jehovah's Witnesses on the deity of Christ. Who is this Jesus that we follow after? But more important, what we need to be careful of is that we not be caught up in a teaching, and then another teaching comes around, and we get caught up in that teaching, and another teaching, and we just get flowing all over the place, and then we don't know anything. Okay. We need the words of God. And we live in a culture that is more looking for words of edification than words of truth. That's why people like Joel Osteen are so popular. Because he speaks words of edification to people. Some of these prosperity gospel people, they're great words of building up and edification, but they're building up to a lie and not to truth. But they get great followers because they have great, strong, positive things to say. And so we've got to be careful that we're not caught up in that. Now, on the flip side of that, what we need to do is understand, for example, in verse 15, what do we need to do so that we're not caught up in the strange doctrines that come by? What do we need to do?
State the truth
and lie. To care enough about people to tell them the truth. Whether they come knocking at your door or you come knocking at theirs. That be prepared to speak to them what is actually true, not what just feels comfortable. Okay? And then what we also have to look at is verse 13, come to the unity of the faith, because there is one faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. The thing is, it's with a lot of the faiths, it's not about being a moral person. It's about becoming Christ-like. So the two totally different issues. Because then in general, up until recently, LDS would appear coming across as being very moral, upright people. They just had the wrong Jesus. So it doesn't look good. And so we need to speak the truth in love, say, you know what, I love you enough to tell you that you're on the wrong path. Because the Jesus that you speak of can't save you. The pathway that you have chosen is not the path of God, but is a path of another. And that other is Satan. And they're not going to like that. They're going to think you're nuts or whatever. But it's like with the Mormon I encountered on the bus one time, and I explained to him that the sin of Genesis chapter 3 began with the mindset from Satan. He said, look, if you eat of the fruit, God knows that your mind will be open and you will be like God. Well, what is one of the great doctrines of the LDS Church? You can be like God. So their theology, so what I did in a roundabout fashion is opened up to this young man, and hopefully he went more with it, that the doctrine he was following was not the doctrine taught by God, but was actually the doctrine taught by Satan. to hopefully heal his saints. Right? And that's all that we can do. Is we can bring information out that will hopefully get people to begin thinking. And then maybe by God's grace, they'll think the right thing will come true. And we'll go to James 1, 5 through 8. And we'll go to Deborah for that one.
Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that, given to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways.
So what does a Christian need to be careful of? Look at verse 8. What does he say we need to be careful of?
Double-minded.
Being a double-minded man. And that's basically thinking one thing and thinking the opposite and going back and forth with that. Similar idea, toss to and fro with everyone's doctrine. But with this is the person who can't come to grips with what he believes and what he understands. He's trying to trust God, but absolutely not trusting God. Okay? Ask in faith without wavering. For if he wavers, like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So we need to trust in God. And part of trusting God, when we ask things of God, in order to not be lacking in trust, we can count on God to deliver what he said he would deliver. Okay? So we can pray that someone might be healed physically with the knowledge that the healing that God may have in mind is not a physical but a spiritual one. And so we trust in that. God will heal this person. We don't know how he's going to heal him, but we know he's going to heal him. And we know that whatever God does in our lives, so if we're in the midst of a trial and we're asking God to deliver us from the trial, we know that he will deliver us from the trial. And we know that ultimately this trial will work out for good for them who love the Lord. And so we may want the trial to end, but it may be better in God's economy for us to remain in this trial period longer. But what we're praying for is for the deliverance in God's timing for his purpose. And so what we can do is we've got to be careful that we not doubt God. But we also have to be careful that when we ask for God's deliverance, that we're prepared to receive it when he wants to deliver it and not when we demand it. Okay, Matthew 16, 6 to 12, and I'll be there, right?
I thought for once I guessed right.
Deborah was playing a game with me. It's okay, Mary likes the word of God. Matthew 16, 6 to 12.
6 to 12. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up. How is it you did not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, you know, the doctrine of Pharisees and Sadducees.
So he's very clear here what two types of Christians need to be careful about.
Doctrine.
Doctrine of others. And there's different types or classes of Latin doctrine Pharisees. There are the legalists of Pharisees, right? And you got to be very careful of legalism because it sounds pious and righteous, but it leads to that. You also have to be careful of the doctrine of the liberal Pharisee or the, obviously there's the liberal Pharisee who's basically all paths lead to God or whatever doctrine they have of freedom in Christ. And you can do anything you want to. You got Jesus, so go for it. So you got to be careful of that. Because we are surrounded by churches that are teaching a doctrine that which is anti-God in so many different ways. If God says these are the conditions for marriage, by golly, those are the conditions for marriage. We have no right to say, well, that was wrong.
And I think he's also teaching another lesson in trust. Like the last one was, he said, you trusted me for the 5,000, the 7,000. You trust my doctrine because I can make it happen. It's true, but the Pharisees, it's not right.
Right, and so we need to trust the doctrine of Christ. You know, people can ask me, well, why do I believe God created in 6 days? 6 days? Well, because he said so. Why don't I believe in dispensationalism? Well, because Jesus never said so. And there's enough pieces that doesn't fit together for me. Why do I believe that women should not be pastors? Well, because Paul said so, and Paul is speaking by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. And it's not that I think women are worth less than men. That's not it. God said no. And if God said no, who am I to overrule God? Right? And so we need to try and take our beliefs and align them up with God's beliefs. Because God's beliefs are not shifting, unlike man's. Go to 2 Timothy 3.
Can you break down the list? About
yeah.
Oh, I can do it. Just tell me what to do.
It's going to change the width.
Oh, I missed that girl was for sure.
Oh, yeah.
The girl is for me to read it. For everyone. Oh, my God. That's a little bit better.
Ooh, that's not like that.
That's like HD now, man. It's HR.
Okay.
Okay. How many verses?
1-7.
1-7, okay. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay. So, what do Christians need to be careful of here?
Today. Like today.
Sounds like today. And it's not just talking about the world. It's also talking about under the Christian umbrella. Mm-hmm. And I've heard of more and more churches which are basically becoming cultish. Where if someone talks about leaving the church, it's sort of like, well, if you leave our congregation, that means you're not a real Christian. And the people of this congregation are not allowed to talk to you. That's cultic mentality. Right? When we left Sunrise, the church we were before here, it was, you know, God be with you. May the Lord bless you and bring you to a place where you can serve and worship. It was not a problem. Right? We can go back there, and we have a lot of people who care for us. When we left there, it wasn't like, oh, demons are departing from our presence. And so we've got to be careful that we not become like that.
Because when we left our church, they told us that we were doing the wrong thing. They were not allowed to talk to us as we left. Mm-hmm. And they always told us that the Bible said we should not leave the church because it would be against God's word, that they could never show us where it is.
Yeah. Not in that context. I can show you where it shows that in the larger context of leaving the church of God, which is in Christ. Mm-hmm. But it never talks about never leave a specific congregation. Mm-hmm. And that's where they interpreted that passage out of 1 John. They went out from us because they were not of us. Mm-hmm. That's what they're the reference that they were made. Mm-hmm. But that's not, John is not talking about a specific congregation. He's talking about leaving the Christian faith. Okay? And so we've got to be careful that we not become high-minded, that, you know, somehow because we're of Bethel, that we're more important than everybody else. Right? What we look at, try to look at as best as possible, is what are people teaching? Are they teaching the Word of God, or are they teaching something else? If they go an entire sermon and they don't even open the Bible, you've got to raise questions. Is this the Church of God, or is this something else? And whether it's our morning Bible study, our morning service, afternoon Bible study, or afternoon service, we need to be in the Scriptures and not just talking. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness is beyond the power of your eye. Okay. And that's one of those things, like I was talking about with BLDS. There basically are people that are known for high moral standards, right, as a general class. The problem is that they're ultimately denying the power of that moral standard because they're following a different Jesus. They're following after a different God. They're following after trying to become a God themselves. And the moral standards that they have, not because they're God standards, but because for whatever reason, they come to understand these are the right standards to have as a God person. And that, no, these are the standards that we have because God said so. And try to get that across. And then verse 7, we've got to be careful of that as we are learning, that we come to the knowledge of the truth. That our pursuit of knowledge is to pursue the understanding of the truth, and that truth is Christ.
Is there a truth out there that there's a whole witness and Mormons that someone has put together where all their false doctrines they claim and then rub beneath the true doctrine, the truth?
I do have one on, I believe I have one on the Mormon faith, okay, that deals with some of their falsehoods. There is a YouTube video out there of a guy reasoning with a friend of his who is LDS and opening up the scriptures to him out of the Book of Mormon, where the Book of Mormon is clearly wrong. Okay, so there's resources out there that deal with that. There is a book that I do not currently possess. So I got one on Mormons reasoning with Mormons from the Bible, from the Scriptures. And there's one out there of reasoning with Jehovah's Witness from the Bible, from the Scriptures. Okay. And those, both of those resources, I believe, you can get on Amazon, for example.
That's not putting a track, not taking a book off of them. It would be simplified. Not that you have time to do it, Pastor, but I mean, it would be so much time and effort to do it. But
I do have one on LDS called I Bear You My Witness. And it is, was written by a person who left the LDS Church and pointing out what he was taught that contradicted the Bible, and it isn't practical.
Now, that would be a great discussion for us to have here, in the future. Little by little, all the false doctrines are both, and then have the verses against it, why it should be this way than that.
I can tell you from personal experience, most of the time when I discuss scriptures with the LDS, when I come to the authority or the prophetic office of Joseph Smith, they quit wanting to talk.
They have their own Bible.
Because they have their own, well, they have their own Bible, but they have their own prophet. And the Bible says that if you have a person who claims to be a prophet who makes prophetic statements and his prophecies do not come true, you are at best to ignore him, at worst to kill him. And when you do that with an LDS person, you show their prophecies that have failed. They will either not believe that those prophecies were ever made, or they don't want to go with the ramifications of it, so they don't want to talk to you anymore. Okay. Now, with the Watchtower Society, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, their prophetic voice, whether they would acknowledge it or not, is the Watchtower Society. And if you can demonstrate that the Watchtower Society has ever made prophetic statements that are false, you can demonstrate that their prophetic voice is a false prophet. Now, the LDS group has, the Mormons have a comeback for that, which is purely garbage, but it's basically, it's okay for a prophet of God to be wrong, because it is up to us to test the spirit to see if they're truly true. And so therefore, a true prophet of God speaking false prophecies is actually a good thing. It's testing you. They don't follow the logic of it. That if you know this person is telling you a falsehood here, how do you know he's not telling you a falsehood over there? And they don't go that way. But it doesn't. Well, I'm not worried about their comebacks as much as I am worried about or concerned about pointing out the truth of the scriptures, that their prophet is not a prophet of God. Whether they believe it or not, that's a condemning God. But if I can demonstrate that their prophet is wrong, clearly wrong, they need to raise up legitimate questions as to the legitimacy of their prophet. Okay. And I've done some stuff on LDS and JWs, and I can get some of that stuff to you during this type of session.
Is there somebody by White, also a book on White?
There will be some also, what's her name, White, of the Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen White. She began the Seventh-day Adventist. One of their historical big things is a rejection of hell and replace it with annihilationism, one of their doctrines. And from what I have read about Ellen White, is that doctrine originated because her children were non-believers. She couldn't stand the concept of her children spending eternity in hell, so she just removed it, which we're not allowed to do. But what I understand happened, and I could be wrong on that, but that's what I heard. But any of these groups, there is information out there, whether it's in tract form or not, is a different issue. I know Chip Tracks has a bunch of stuff dealing with Catholicism, but I think a lot of his stuff he goes too far on, because he's pounding on stuff that doesn't need to be pounding on. You need to be more interested in the truth. And proclaiming the truth, then you need to be beating up on their falsehoods. You need to expose their falsehoods, but I don't think you need to hound on them. that.
Truth and love.
Truth and love.
I guess the fellow who concentrated on the cults and getting into like Seventh Day Adventists and so forth. And he was succeeded. I think he's died. I just can't think of his name. But it's Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff, yeah.
And he has taken up, I think, for
his
own fall like that.
Yeah, Hank Hanegraaff runs the program, the Battle Answer Man. He used to be out of the a little bit further south in California, and now he's out of Atlanta, I think. Mm-hmm. I think he's moved to Atlanta. And he has a ton of information on the Word of Faith movement, on probably Adventist, LDS, Islam, and just basically any of the faith systems. He's wrote the book Christianity in Crisis, with primarily dealing with the search, the secret sensitive church movement, and where that led to the secret sensitive church movement. At that time that he wrote that, the emerging church wasn't coming, wasn't there yet. But that's an offshoot of the secret sensitive church, as is the health and wealth plus prosperity gospel, also comes to a certain degree out of the secret sensitive church, with a more Pentecostal bent on it. And so he deals with a lot of those types of issues, again, not necessarily in tract form. There's a group out there called The Way of the Master in Living Waters. They have all kinds of tracts. They're not interested in the doctrines of other organizations. They're interested in the doctrines of Christ. And they follow what I call the Luke 18:18. Way of evangelism. Pretty much verse 19, but basically what he does is in verses 19 and 20, he says, why do you call me good? There's none good save one that is God. So, and how does he do that? You know the commandments. So what Way of the Master Living Waters does, it's two names for the same thing. What they use is the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. They raise up simple questions to people to expose to reality that they have fallen short of the commandments of God. And as a result of that, they deserve the judgment of God, which is hell. And then they say, going into the pathway out of hell is provided by God, and that pathway is known as Jesus Christ. And that's their take on it. And what it does protect you from is being intimately familiar with all of the deviations of everyone's doctrine. It gets to the heart of the matter. Right? You have sinned against God. Mm-hmm. You must deal with that sin. How are you going to deal with sin? I did that with my Muslim friend, and he just shook the whole thing off. Because I've asked him multiple times, so what are you going to do about the issue of sin? What he does with it is basically say, well, God is merciful and often forgiving, so God's just going to forgive it. What he cannot answer, though, is on what basis can Allah forgive? Because Allah cannot forgive on the basis of just forgiving. Neither can God. God does not forgive because, well, he just forgave. God is able to forgive because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. So God can remain righteous, where the law cannot be righteous.
Since our current president that we love so much, in truth and love, he should know the truth, but you know, since he came out with that statement that this is a post-Christian country now, mm-hmm. because of all the other religions that's in here, it's not Christianity anymore. We need somebody to come up against that. And he wants it happening. The colleges, the schools, they're all against God, as we know. But we need to be teaching and getting back to, yeah, this is a Christian nation. It's found in Christian, Jewish, principles. And that's where our young people, they grow up following what the teachers in college and high school teach them. Because there's not that many, I guess, parents that are still Christians, but I know they are. But somehow we got to get that message out again. Evangelism, basically,
my pastor was saying this morning in his message about another Billy Graham. Well, I don't know if there'll be another one or not, but I think the Lord teaches us is that we're to bloom where we're at. We're to be the evangelists where we're at and do the best we can to teach them God's word.
Well, just like in the Bible. Just like in the book of Judges, God wants to raise up a revivalist to us. And we know that Satan will also work in the midst of the revival to drive people away from Christ. Yeah. In the Great Awakening, in the Second Great Awakening, there are people that were drawn away from Christ through false preaching and that kind of thing. And it's just the way it is. But what we need to do as far as what we can do is know the truth of God, be prepared to share that truth with God, and understanding that the people you talk to, they may never come to the knowledge of Christ, but that's okay. That's between them and God. That's not our fault or our problem. So if someone doesn't know who Jesus is or who the real Jesus is, I can't just say, well, you don't know who Jesus is. If you did it, we're out of here. Let me tell you who this real Jesus is.
If you look at the countries that's really thrived in Christian beliefs and stuff, those that have been persecuted. So this country, I guess, hasn't been persecuted enough with the last 8 years. Maybe we're going to have a Hillary that will bring more persecution against us. And when people get, you know, like 9/11, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody filled the churches. They were afraid. They were scared. Hey, where's God, right? And then and finally, the church is emptied again. Yeah. You see, when we come under persecution, we go to God.
Not the Lord.
But
not the Lord. And history has shown that. When persecution comes, the people seek after God. When everything is stable, what do I need God for? In fact, the Bible is full of those kind of statements.
Right.
And that's the deal. And that's because most people take an immediate deal with the issues of the immediacy rather than the issues of longevity. Right? If I don't have food for the table, the only problem I'm concerned with is getting how am I going to get food for the table. I don't necessarily think about how am I going to get food for next week. So we get caught up in the issues of the immediacy rather than looking long term. And people want to feel good. And so the way you feel good is tell people what they want to hear. Who cares whether it's true or not as long as they feel good. Okay. So but what we need to do is we have to be careful that we're not just buying the doctrine. And we've got to be careful that we not become high-minded or self-important. And a few other things. So we've got to also be sure to know the truth. So what do we need to do? And so in 1 John 4, 1-3, there.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are God. They are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Thereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even already is in the world.
Okay. So what is it that the Christian needs to be that he needs to do? We confront him with false doctrines. We need to test them. Evaluate them. Okay. And some of the Mormons will use this one to back the false prophets. What they don't do is link in that if you test the spirit and you discover that the spirit is not of God, and that when bringing that prophecy, who is not of God, is a false prophet, that the false prophet needs to be removed from our life. They don't go there. They go with, well, they may be a false prophet on occasion, but that's okay because they've got a lot of good prophecies. Well, how do you know whether they're good or bad? Right? We have to evaluate the prophecies based upon the prophet, based upon the prophecies. If the prophecies are bad, the prophet is bad, we cannot believe anything the prophet says. If the prophet happens to agree with God on a few points, great. And Joel Osteen agrees with God on some points, great. But he doesn't agree with him on other points. So we don't give him the time of day. Just because you don't like sin doesn't mean you don't talk about sin.
Which was the minister met with Obama before he got
elected? What's his name? Saddleback.
Oh, yeah, the Warren.
Rick Warren.
Yeah, he had an interview and said he believed in one man, one woman until actually he got elected.
Yeah.
He got all those believers, I mean, maybe false believers, voting for him. Some Christians are supposed to.
Right. With the way you say everything is all the different doctrines. Do you think that the way the world is going, it'll come to the point, I mean, let's push God out of schools and
everything. Oh, absolutely.
It'll be a building of one world religion.
I do believe, because of what the Bible implies in the book of Revelation, that they're going to push biblical Christianity out, and they will try to create primarily a unified religion, starting with a form of the Abrahamic Alliance, then with Islam, Catholicism, and biblical Christianity, and Judaism, pull all of those guys as an umbrella group. Bring in the teachings of Confucius and Buddha and all these other people and LDS and JWs. I don't have a problem with believing that they will try to create a unified faith system that basically affirms that it is fully legitimate to be atheistic and monotheistic and polytheistic all at the same time, in the same manner, under the same conditions. It's logically untenable, but that doesn't stop man from doing so.
Well, it used to be in the Catholic Church, years ago, that if you were not a Roman Catholic, you were insane.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's come to the point where they have dialogues like with Muslims, but they're not trying to evangelize the Muslims. They're just respecting their viewpoint, and they talk nice to each other.
What I read was right. I read that this latest John Paul, I don't know what number he was, or a current Pope, basically communicated that Muslims are actually Catholics, they just don't know it yet. Okay. That, wow. Okay, and that's the best I can, the nicest thing I can say about it. But yes, there's going to be a time when biblical Christianity in the United States will be pushed down and out as best as they can. They will take their property.
That's why we need to take our stand now.
We need to continue taking our stand.
Continue and even become stronger.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Merrick, Proverbs 3:5-6.
Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and not unto thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide thee.
So what does a Christian need to do?
Trust
in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord with everything. Okay. And I was talking with someone earlier today dealing with Roman Catholicism, and it's the three pillars of authority, the magisterium, tradition, and the scriptures. Okay, and how biblical Christianity, because Catholicism hasn't been out of order. Magisterium is supreme authority, tradition is the next authority, and the Bible is the third, even though they claim that they're all equal. They can't be. Okay, because remember what Jesus said, you cannot have what? Two masters. So one of those authorities has to give when there's a contradiction. And it'll always be the scriptures. Biblical Christianity, I believe, has those three authorities, but they have them with Scripture as the supreme authority. If Scripture is silent on a matter, then tradition can, it's acceptable for tradition to take to lead the way. And I can explain that one if you're interested. And then the third one is if if the Bible and tradition are silent on a topic, then to go to the teachings of a leader. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as what he says doesn't contradict the others, we're good. Okay. If tradition disagrees with the Bible, the tradition is wrong. If the preacher disagrees with the Bible, the preacher is wrong. Plain and simple. Okay? And so we need to get that to where our understanding of the world must agree with what God says first. Like I was talking earlier, why do I believe it took God only 6 days to create the universe? Because God said so. I believe that God could have created it in 6 picoseconds if he wanted to. But he didn't. Why? Because he didn't want to. And because he didn't. And so we need to take our understanding and we agree with God in it. If God says it, it's enough. Done. Okay. We got to head out. There's a couple other things. In 2 Timothy 2, we've got to be intimately familiar with the scriptures. Okay, study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. John 17, you've got to understand that the Bible is true because it is. And we start there. Acts 17:11. When we get these doctrines and these questions and these issues coming up, we need to be a Berean. Search the scriptures. Find out if what these people are saying is true. That's how you try the spirits. We have to test this. We have to test things with the word of God, not with our own mentality or wishes or desires. Any other? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace. We thank you that you have given to us your word. You have given to us your spirit. You have given to us your hope. And we pray that we would follow after holiness and righteousness to the praise and honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name.